We are here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you probably didn't bring that outline with you. You have the new one now on chapter 13, but there's just a couple of points that we didn't miss, that we didn't get to. And one was a G under 1 Corinthians 12, where I had the statement there, that we all should care for one another because we are in the body of Christ. And you see that statement at the end of verse 25, that the members should have the same care for one another. The hand should care for the foot. The head should care for the hand. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Is that not true? Someone falls and breaks a hip, the rest of the body hurts and is affected. And if one member suffers physically, spiritually, all of us should suffer along with them because we are brothers and sisters in Christ and in the family of God. And if one member is honored, all the members should rejoice. So if Annie got a hole in one, I should not be envious. I've actually had four in my lifetime. So I'm not envious. My poor wife wants just one. She's been close. Now, okay, let's go to the next point. Look at verse 27. All constitute the body of Christ. It says, now you, Paul says, you are the body of Christ. Keep in mind, folks, he is speaking to the Corinthians. Good old, carnal, fleshly believers. They're still saved. They're still in the body of Christ. And that shows you, you can't lose your salvation. You're part of the body. If somehow you and I could lose our salvation, then the body of Christ in which he dwells would somehow be a monstrosity because this part would be taken out, that part would be taken out, that type of thing. No. Christ is whole, and so is the spiritual body in which he dwells, of which he is the living head. And he says, and you are the body of Christ and members individually. That is, you believers here in Washington Heights, you should manifest what the true church of Jesus Christ is within the local body, within the local membership, within the local family that meets here Sunday morning and then throughout in its various ministries. Now, the last point that I want to share with you before we get into the chapter on love is that no single believer, Paul said, possesses all of the gifts. Now, Paul mentioned nine gifts there in chapter 12, where he said in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all or for the common good of the body. And he mentions then nine that are listed there. And that the Spirit of God gives them out as he wills, that is, as God wills. Now, in verse 28, he's going to mention some other gifts. And as I mentioned, there are various passages in Scripture that tell us there might be 19 gifts. Probably could be even be 29 for all we know. Doesn't mean that they're all mentioned in Scripture. And so he says this, God's appointed these in the church. See how, the term the body and the church are used interchangeably, and that's what it is. Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16, 18. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul says that the church equals his body. And so here he uses the analogy of the hand, the eyes, the ears, and so on. We believers belong to the spiritual body of Christ, which is the true church. It's not a Baptist church, it's not a Methodist church, it's not an Orthodox church, it's not the Roman Catholic church. It is the church of God that Christ is building. And he says, God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. That's right. There aren't very many people mentioned in the scriptures as apostles. Remember how the Lord, from his many disciples, selected 12 that they might be with him. And then later on, he sent them forth to preach, to teach, and to perform miracles. Cast out demons, heal, and so on like that. One of them, of course, was an accuser. One of them was Judas Iscariot. And then after our Lord's death and resurrection, there was a replacement for Judas. But then we have some apostles mentioned in the book of Acts. Paul is one. And so there are probably about 15 that are actually named by as that. So Paul's appointed them first apostles. And an apostle simply means apa from stalos, sent. An apostle was someone who was sent away from another with a task to do something. So an apostle was one who saw the resurrected Christ and was commissioned by him directly to preach the gospel. So the 11 that you read about in the Gospels are recommissioned after the death and resurrection of Christ, and then you have others. And like Paul said, he was an apostle out of due time because he became an apostle after Christ ascended into heaven. But then the Lord revealed himself on the road to Damascus, revealed himself directly to Paul. A unique thing. That's why I believe that there are no apostles today. That no one has seen the resurrected Christ and been commissioned by him and then authenticated by the performance of miracles that you see the apostles doing in the book of Acts. And you read in the book of Acts, read carefully, it says signs and wonders were done by the hands of the apostles. It doesn't say by every single believer. First apostles. So they had really that authority. Second prophets. And we're told in Ephesians 2 that the church is built upon the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets. These were unique people. And you read about like Agabus in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, who's a prophet. These were those who were given spiritual truth as God revealed himself, his will, his plan for the church and for the nations going forward from that great event of his death and resurrection. That was placed into the hands of those called apostles and prophets. Now, you have a couple of books of the Bible that were written by those closely associated with the apostles, although they are not named as such. Name somebody. Luke. Luke, yeah, you're right. Luke was closely associated with Paul, and it's given us two books. So, God's appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. And you see where this was not mentioned that in those nine earlier in the chapter. So you have teachers. And later on, they are called pastor teachers. So after that, miracles. Then gifts of healings. And then helps. That's something new. Administration. And then he says variety of tongues. Now, it appears that when we get into 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, where Paul is talking about these spiritual charismatic gifts, that there is a lot of confusion over what they are, who can have them, What's their purpose? And because of the nature of speaking in tongues, that somebody, the Spirit of God, comes upon them and then they speak. It would be like me speaking Bengali or me speaking Japanese. And even though my name is Gromacki, it'd be a miracle if I spoke Polish. So that would be something. And then, of course, someone by the Spirit of God would then take that Bengali or Japanese and then translate it into the language of the audience that was there. Well, notice in this list, apostles is first, tongues are second. I mean, tongues are listed last. And of course, some of the gifts are not mentioned right there. Now, he then gives a series of questions. And in the Greek text, the answer expected is no, every single time. No ifs, ands, or buts. The answer is no. The Greek has a way of doing that. The Greek has two negatives, ou, and me, me. And when me is used in a question, it means no. The expected answer is no. Whether it's a rhetorical question or whether it's a real question of a teacher asking a student, expecting a reply of no. So the questions are, notice, are all apostles? What's the answer, class?
No.
Are all prophets?
No.
Are all teachers?
No.
Are all workers of miracles?
No.
Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues?
No.
Do all interpret?
No.
Are all the eye? See, didn't he say that earlier? If the body, if everybody wanted to be an eye, they just don't want to be the foot. So the whole point is, no believer had all of the gifts. Now, then he says, earnestly desire the best gifts or the better gifts. There's a real debate as to what that might be. A lot of people say, you Corinthians, you are elevating this gift, namely the gift of tongues, and yet there are other gifts better than the gift of tongues. Namely, helps, teaching, other things like that. And you get into other places where you have like the gift of mercy and so on. And then he says this, though, but yet I show you a more excellent way. And the more excellent way, we believe, is what we're going to see in chapter 13, which is the subject of love. Okay, so let's go to that, all right? Get these little outlines out of the way. Now, is anyone in this room, anybody in this room, never had a senior moment? You haven't had a senior moment? Are you sure you are in the right place? I see that hand back there. Oh, we all have that, don't we? And Gloria, I'll say to Gloria, what's that guy's name? Well, I don't know. Why are you asking me? You know, and so it's back and forth. And then now the contest is, who will be the first to remember? Right? Yeah. How many of you go through that game? Yeah, a few of us do. Isn't it amazing? It's somehow stored in there, but it's hard sometimes to get it just like that, right? That's for sure. All right, let's take a look then at the subject of love. Now, keep in mind, we're talking about 1 Corinthians. This is a book that was written well over 2,000 years ago, and it was a time of Roman Greek culture. And of course, within that, you had Judaism, and then within what was happening in the land of Israel, you have our Lord's incarnation, his life and ministry, and then his death and resurrection in the beginning of the church. And of course, Christ said to his apostles, "You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And you read then in the book of Acts how the gospel went out from Jerusalem to Rome, the center of the Roman Empire. And so when you go into the Roman Greek culture, you find out that the Greek culture, emphasized what a man knew. Roman culture emphasized what a man could do, sense of power and influence. But God wants to emphasize what we are, what we men and women are. And that is, we should be people who manifest the glory of God by manifesting what God is in and of himself. And you read in Scripture, God is love. And because God is love, God manifested his love by sending his Son, his beloved Son. And so the greater way here is love. Now, in this context, he's talking about the fact that you could have these gifts and you could use these gifts, but you could use these gifts apart from love very easily, especially when you have all of this friction going on. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and all of that. You have all of this schism going on in the church. So the gifts must be exercised in love. Everything we should do in love, right? Remember, Lord, or they didn't say Lord, they said, "Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law?" Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and the second is like it, love your neighbors yourself. That's the two tables of the law, of the Torah. When Jesus Christ is on earth, on the night before he's crucified, remember he said, "A new commandment I give you, you love one another as I have loved you." He heightened it. It was no longer love your neighbor as yourself. Self-love did not become the standard of loving somebody else. It was Savior love. Love one another as I have loved you. And that is a giving, sacrificial love. It's selfless. It cares for the person, the object of that love. And so Paul wants to impress upon them that this is what is needed. A change inside, a transformation from anger and competition and spite to loving, caring people. So let's take a look then. The preeminence of love, chapter 13. In the first three verses, I simply call this, love is necessary. Love is necessary. He says, though I speak, Paul's just using this as an illustration, though I speak with the tongues of men, I think, and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. Now, we have a lot of good musicians in this church. Mike plays a wonderful instrument, and we've had others. But how many of you have gone to a concert where the soloist bang, 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 bang? I don't think you want that, do you? Notice he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now, I'll talk about this maybe in the future. And by the way, this is a very controversial subject. I don't think it's not a hot butt issue as it was years ago. I don't hear too much about it anymore as it used to be, about speaking in tongues and charismatic movement and all of that type of thing. But I do believe that the speaking in tongues that you read about in the book of Acts and also here within 1 Corinthians was a speaking in a foreign language and or dialect that you did not ordinarily speak, but which the Spirit of God enabled you to speak, which required then an interpretation, a translation by another party for the benefit of the people who were there. And that's why if there was no interpreter, we'll see in chapter 14, then the person who had the gift of speaking in tongues was to keep silent. But he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and some people say, well, when I speak in tongues, I'm speaking in the heavenly language. Well, whenever angels spoke to people in Scripture, they spoke person to person. There was no interpreter. They were able to communicate without a third person. And so it was a language that had vocabulary and grammar and could be understood. So, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, it's just a big noise. And then he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and though I understand all mysteries and understand all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I don't have love, again, it's nothing. It's nada. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned. I think they had another burning of a body, did they not, this last week in Washington, D.C., in the last week or two? Yeah. But I have not love, it means nothing. What does it prove? What did it achieve? All I thought of, when I saw that, I said, phew, he's going from the burning of his body to the burning of hell, probably. I don't know the spiritual, but sad, sad thing. So, love is necessary. And of course, in real life, it goes beyond that, doesn't it? It goes into the matter of husbands, love your wives. Paul says in Titus that older women should teach younger women to love their husbands. And we guys sometimes are hard to love, ladies, right? Somehow I think you have more natural love than we do. But, wow. Okay, let's go on. Love is relational. And here he then quotes these wonderful phrases about love. Now, how many of you have been to weddings where they have used this passage? Oh, yeah. A lot of times a pastor will even read it. In one way, it's being taken out of context because the real context is in the matter of this, trying to solve this problem of spiritual gifts and this controversy over which is better, tongues or prophecy, which we're going to see in chapter 14. But it is true, though, that the love that he's describing is a love that ought to be seen in relationships between people, especially between husband and wife, which is the most intimate of human relationships. But it should be there between sibling and sibling, brother and sister, and between employer and employee, pastor and people. All of us, right? How many of you people own The Message by chance? Anybody have this? I like to read The Message. It's an interpretive paraphrase. Once you get in the eye, it's not a translation. It's not a word-for-word translation. And Mr. Peterson, I think he just went to be with the Lord, if I'm not mistaken. Is that right, Mike? You're shaking your head? Yeah, that's what I thought, Eugene Peterson. I like to read him because he just has a little different slant. But this is the way he describes it. Follow in your Bible and see if we can see how close we are. We're going to start at verse 4 where the Bible, my New King James, says, love suffers long. This is what he says. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. I thought that was rather interesting. Now, let's come on back to it in the text. And I'll just make a comment as we go through. Love suffers long. That is, you put up with people who aggravate you. It's long suffering. Love is kind. It does good to those who hurt you. Love does not envy. Love actually rejoices in the success of others. Congratulations, Annie. Love does not parade itself. Doesn't brag about abilities. Oh, I didn't show love when I said I have 4. Love is not puffed up. It doesn't brag about your position, your achievements, and so on. Love does not behave rudely. Rather, it respects and honors others. Love does not seek its own. It's not selfish, but it's selfless. Love is not provoked. That is, it's not driven to wrath and anger in the spirit of vengeance. Love thinks no evil. That is, it does not seek out harm against someone else. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Bottom line, love never fails. Isn't that the truth? When in doubt, love. I have a decision to make. Make sure you act, think about it, and do it out of love. Love for God, love for people, for what it can do for the other person. Act out of love. Well, we've come to the end of our session. I'm going to save this next point, Love is Forever, where we get into some of the discussion. If you have any questions, though, read this little section, maybe read in advance in chapter 14. And if you have a question or two, write it down on a piece of paper. Sometimes it's a little easier. And just bring it and give it to me, and then let me take a look at it, and I'll be able to maybe respond to it next week or the following week, if we can do that. All right? Good group out tonight. Thank you for coming. And let's pray. Anybody have any friends, anybody affected by this tornado activity that we have? We have a few. Were any churches affected? Any damage to some churches? There was? What church?
I don't know the name of it, but on the north side of Dayton there was.
Yes.
New Life Worship Center.
Which one is that? Tell me. Is that the one off the interstate? You can see from the interstate? You can see it off the interstate up in that area? Oh, okay. Yeah. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that for those churches and believers that were affected, we pray, our Father, that they will trust you. Guide them, help them in this situation. We pray that there will be an opportunity to be a real witness for Christ. We thank you already for love and compassion that's going out in so many different services. We pray, our Father, that we might recognize that there are some things more important than things or even property, but people. We thank you that there were not more people who died. Pray for those who still have injuries. So we pray that you'll minister to needs. Help this church, our Father, to be a strong beacon of mercy and love to this community. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.